Beloved, grab your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 9. When you get there, would you stand with me, please, as we read from God's holy word. But know this, that in last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and take captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also. You may be seated. When Paul wrote the epistle, remember, he knew that the days of his life were coming to an end. He was facing certain death and persecution under the hands of Nero. He knew this. He knew this would be the last epistle, the last words he'd ever write. It would be his farewell letter to his partners in ministry, but also to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I were writing a letter like this, many of us, perhaps, if we were in the same circumstances as Paul, would probably start out as, oh, woe is me. I'm being persecuted. I'm locked in a jail. It's cold. It's damp. I'm hungry. But that wasn't the case for the Apostle Paul. There's warnings in today's verses, but I want you to know that the overall scheme of 2 Timothy is encouragement to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Difficult days are coming. They're headed for Christians. We need to be reminded of this. We need to be told this so we can prepare, so we can pray, and also not forget. It doesn't matter how difficult days are, God is still in control, whether we know it or not. He saw the day when men would be lovers of themselves and refuse to hear God's word. He saw evil men, imposters, increasing in number and infiltrating the doors of the church. And yet he said, you need to hold on to truth. You need to hold on to truth. Even in our day in America, the home of great freedom, we must hold on to doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, is what he says in the fourth chapter. Oh, beloved, don't be deceived in thinking we're not in a battle for truth. Oh, beloved, don't be deceived in thinking. Don't be hoodwinked by the fact that we've got great freedoms because of our Constitution. We may have them today, but who knows what we will have tomorrow. The Word of God does not give us empty warnings to scare us. It gives us warnings to prepare us. So we plan, we pray, and we persevere when those days do come. Troubled times are for certain. To a certain degree, what we see in this passage today has characterized the church for thousands of years. The professing church, that is. But today, we're going to see how it will be towards the end times regarding the future and its features. First, he says there will be perilous times in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Oh, growing up, I always knew when I was in trouble in my grandparents' house. My grandmother would not call me grandson or son or David. David Brown! When my name and last name were called, I knew I had done something I was supposed to not do. Paul does that as he opens this. He said, but know this. It was a code to get our attention. Paul is telling us, he's reminding us of some things that we need to hear, we need to be reminded of, because we're forgetful, or we deny them, or think that surely that won't happen to us. The reality is, a dangerous, difficult times are coming. They just lie ahead. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Paul said, all those who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution. But how much persecution, can I ask you, do we face in America today? Have any of you ever been put in jail for preaching the gospel? Have any of you ever been beaten because of what you believe? Have any of you ever lost a job because of your convictions? Or failed to get a promotion because of what you believed? None of us, or hardly any of us. That question, I start thinking about that in my mind. We as Christians in America are living pretty comfortably, aren't we? Compared to other places of the world. I can only see it for two reasons. One, we live in a Christian culture, especially in the Bible Belt of the South, where there's a climate of acceptance and support in regards to Christian doctrine, Christian beliefs, the church. Or the church is beginning to accommodate itself to the values established by the world. We may, to some extent, particularly here in the Bible Belt, live in a Christian culture. I know it's much different other places of the world, other places, United States particularly also. But I can't help but think that the church is becoming more and more compromised, and it's becoming less and a less threat to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Conform Christianity will never be persecuted because it sounds and looks just like the world. Transform Christianity will face persecution because it stands out. It's peculiar. It looks different from the world. Transform Christianity by its living and by its speaking tells the world it's wrong. And the world does not like that message today. Perilous times are for certain to be coming our way. A climate of trouble is in store for those who take the gospel of Jesus Christ seriously. You don't have any words if right now you look more like the world. But if you are being conformed, if you are being conformed and molded into this world, don't worry. But if you're being transformed, look out. Persecution is ahead. It's predicted. In verses 2 through 9, we see that perverse men are depicted. Verses 2 through 9 answer the question, what can we expect in the last days? Keep in mind, the last days began upon Jesus' ascension into heaven. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by prophets, and in these last days spoken to us through His Son, is how the book of Hebrews opens. 2,000 years ago, almost every writer in the New Testament looked at the days that they lived in as the last days. Well, if that's the case, how much closer are we to the last days 2,000 years after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have been in perilous times for thousands of years, but it will get worse. There's never been a time in church history that things like we see in verses 2 through 9 have not been present. But they will get more intensive and more extensive as the end approaches. And I need to remind you again, if the apostles felt that the days that they lived in were the last days, how much closer are we in the days that we live? We see a description in verses 2 through 9 of these times. There are 17 characteristics in verses 2 through 4 for us to look for. There will be men who are perverse in conduct. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, lovers of themselves. It's a compound word that's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. It's ironic that Paul begins this list with lovers of self because this is at the core of what men will be like in end times. This is where trouble actually begins. Every problem that ever we will receive from man comes from the man's heart, his inner being, his love for himself. his love for himself above mankind, his love for himself above God himself. Love of self does not need to be taught. We come into this world very selfish individuals. Don't believe me? Go into the two-year-old room and watch when a little boy's got a toy truck and another little boy walks in. What's fixing to happen? There's going to be a brawl amongst the two-year-olds. My doll, my baby, my ball, my truck, my treat, my. We come into this world lovers of self. It's seen in relationships of people who lie to get something from another person. It's seen in the workplace where individuals will do anything to get one step ahead of someone else. And sadly, it's also seen in the church. Have you ever heard you can't truly love God and others until you love yourself? That's the philosophy of the world. And it's wrong. It's incorrect. That's our modern day thinking. That's our self-worth. Our self-esteem gurus are saying this, but this message is contrary to the Word of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Beloved, you love the Lord first. Him and you love, and you love, and then you love your neighbor. You love the Lord with everything that's within you first. Samuel Johnson, an 18th century preacher, said this: he that overvalues himself will undervalue others. He's right. Lovers of themselves tops the list because it characterizes everything to follow. Lovers of self is the core of sin in our lives. Love of self murders with people's actions or words. Love of self takes what does not belong. Love of self is the root behind all sexual sin. We live in a world that is selfish, with I at its center. Me, me, me. It is all about me. Look around you. Do you not see it? Because if you do see it, we're in the last days. Lovers of money. It means to be fond of silver, fond of money. Again, this word is only found here in the New Testament. The characteristic, this makes sense. When you love yourself, you can do anything you can to get ahead. Love of covetousness. You're going to seek after anything that's good for you. Beloved, there's nothing wrong with money. There's many times I wish I had a little bit more than what I've got. There's nothing wrong with making a good living, as long as you're making a good living in an honest way. There's nothing wrong with increasing your education and your training to excel in life. But when the love of money, the love of silver becomes everything to you, when there's more, I've got to have more, then you're in the wrongness of the Scriptures. Paul was writing to Timothy, who was at Ephesus. Ephesus was a very prosperous city. Paul may have had some individuals in mind when he said this, who wandered away from the truth because of their desire for money. I've known some believers who've wandered away from truth because money was more important. You can only be freed of the desire for money when God is at the center of yourself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, are we not living in this day? Look around you. Proud. It means self-love that has become outwardly evident. Self-love always knows the answer. A proud person always knows the answer. He always accomplishes more than someone else. He has an inflated sort of ego. He's the kind of person that once you get to know, you put distance behind because you just don't enjoy being around them. always more than someone else. An exaggerated opinion of himself. Proud people consider themselves to be above other people. Proud men are intoxicated with themselves. Again, are we not living in that day? Look around you. We're living in the last days. Blasphemers, it means abusive, evil, slanderous speaking. It's inevitable if you have a proud view of yourself, it's going to come out in your speech. Your inner feelings will always manifest themselves in your actions, but primarily through the tongue. You'll find ways to speak slanderous things about someone, tell lies. Self-love always speaks badly about others. Or spreading rumors about others. Or making up lies about others when you know the truth. There was a day when you could watch TV and not hear a word or innuendo that would make a sailor blush. That day is not any longer. There was a time when you dared not speak about God or Christians publicly, badly. That day is over. There was a time that you didn't have to worry about what your children saw on TV. That day is over, okay? That day is over because it promotes the proud man, the man who's right. It's gotten to the point where you can't watch TV where the issue of homosexuality is not promoted in some form or fashion. All this, beloved, ought to tell you, we're in those last days. We're living them right now. Disobedient to parents. It means to be unpersuadable. Paul foresaw a day when there would be a total breakdown in the family. A total breakdown in the family. Where the parents were no longer the authority, but the government or the schools would be. Again, watch your TV news. Mealy mouse, wimpy men for fathers are the brunt of jokes on TV. Oh, the days of Leave It to Beaver. Some of y'all probably don't even know what Leave It to Beaver is. Where the father was the leader and the mother was the nurturer of that home and the children obeyed. Seem to be over. Family is being undermined by children who get their way. I cannot tell you how many times I heard the word no growing up. I heard it a whole lot more than yes. No needs to be spoken in the vocabulary of parents towards your children. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Parents, if you don't bring correction to your children while they're young, you'll not bring correction to your children when they hit middle school. They'll be young rebels, and they'll go into high school as rebels, and they'll be adult rebels. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod and rebuke give him wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs is right. Parents, lead your children. Nurture them. But it's also part of disciplining them as well. 6, he says, unthankful. It means be ungrateful. Lovers of self always feel like they deserve something that no one else does. Hey, we live in America where everybody thinks they deserve everything, but they're not willing to work for anything. We're living in these times, beloved. It is not a Democrat or Republican issue. It is a heart issue. You think it's bad since COVID? Paul says you ain't seen nothing yet in the last days. Unloving. It means without natural affection. Love between parents and their children is natural. But in the last days, Paul said it'll be unnatural. Love towards a husband and wife is natural. But he says in last days it will be unnatural. The first chapter of Romans is the clearest picture of self-love and the worst of mankind. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, the word we've just seen, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Are we living in that day? Yeah, we are. Not unforgiving. It means irreconcilable, unappeasable, truce breakers, a refusal to change one's mind no matter how desperate the situation is, no matter how well you've been convinced otherwise. You get your feet stuck into the ground and you refuse to budge. No reconciliation whatsoever, no matter what. We're there. Slanderers. The Greek word is diabolos. This word is used 34 times in the New Testament for Satan. A slanderer is one who speaks lies about someone else to smear their reputation. Jesus said that Satan was the father of lies, and his children are liars like himself. Without self-control, powerless over one's passions. Jettison of what people think. Don't care what people think. This word particularly has in mind sexual lust. There was a day when adultery was called adultery and not an indiscretion or a mistake. There was a day when homosexuality was hidden from the world. Today, we have a whole month of June that celebrates LGBTQRS. They keep adding things to it. A whole month. Are we living in the last days? Absolutely. Brutal means savage. Savage and fierce like animals. Despisers of good. It means to be hostile to virtue. Hostile to people who do good, who want to please God, who want to act in the right way. As Paul penned these words, Christianity was hatred towards Christianity was growing very quickly. Soon Nero would blame Christians for the demise of society, and he would openly persecute people for entertainment. Colosseums would fill with people so that not to watch a football game or a soccer game, but to watch Christians thrown to lions and those lions destroy them. Just because we live in a democratic society and a judicial system that for the most part still stands for justice, we must not think persecution cannot occur in the United States. Persecution always begins with intolerance and hatred. Think about this. There was a time when the Bible was accepted in the elementary schools, the public school system, and prayer, but now it's banned. We have a moment of silence. There was a time when the Ten Commandments were on the walls of every courtroom in America. Now they've been removed. There was a time when the manger scenes were allowed on public property. Now they're not. These are all symptoms of people who have despisers of good. Don't be surprised if you're restricted one day from wearing your necklace of a cross. Don't be surprised if pulling out your Bible to read at your lunch break will cause a problem. Don't be surprised, Christians, that there may be censorship in what you say and what you write. Yes, those who desire to live soberly and godly in this present age will come under attack. We're in the last days. Perverse men in their conduct. Next, we see perverse men in their concepts. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Traitors, the same word that's used to describe Judas. You ever met a little boy named Judas? No, we don't name our kids Judas because of what it means. Traitor. It means to turn against someone. History records for us that when the church is under persecution, believers will betray believers. Family members will betray family members. Friends will betray friends. Headstrong. It means heady or reckless. Haughty. It means high-minded, conceited. The Greek word means to be surrounded by smoke. We've often heard of someone who makes poor decisions because their head is in the clouds. This is the person that is so clouded by smoke of his self-centeredness that it prevents him from seeing or caring for others. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We get the word hedonist or hedonism from this word, which means the love of pleasure. We started with the love of self. We end with the love of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of self begins this bookend. Lovers of pleasure ends this bookend. And we have all these things stacked in between. I cannot think of anything said so far that so characterizes America. We love our pleasures. We love them so much that the ball field, the lake lot, the campground, the parks will keep us out of church. We love our pleasures so much that we make all sorts of excuses for being able to afford to do them, but when it comes to sacrificial giving to church, don't even think about it. We'll spend thousands of dollars on our hobbies and pleasures and never once think about giving to the local church. We love our pleasures more than God. That's America. Perverse in their conduct, perverse in their concepts, perverse in character. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such turn away. A form of godliness. This word form is morphos, from which we get metamorphosis from. It refers to something that has an outward resemblance of something, but is missing something on the inside. And here we see what is missing. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. They're missing God. It's a godliness is missing in their lives. These kind of people are dangerous because they look like Christian leaders, but they're missing God in their lives. Christendom is full of them. Today they have big ministries. They have a big presence in TV. They have a big presence on the internet. They have lots of money. They have big lies that deceive very immature saints. Satan's greatest ally is religion. It's religion. Because it can be a form of godliness and it can deceptively fool us. The most dangerous attacks don't come outside the walls of the church. They come from within the church by those who have a shallow understanding of doctrine. Paul or Jude says this, they are spots in your love feast. They are clouds without water. They are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And what does Paul tell us our response should be? Avoid them. From such turn away. Verse 5. Let me ask you something. How do you spot a phony? Some of them are pretty good. Some of them it takes a little bit of time. But how do you spot a phony? How do you spot a false teacher, a false prophet? First of all, are the Scriptures, all of them, the basis of what they teach? Can they support what they say by what the Scriptures say? Most of them cannot get past first criteria. Look at their character. Ungodly living is a dead giveaway of a godless heart. Look at their converts. Are their converts honoring the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at the Scriptures. Look at their character. Look at their converts. Religious charlatans always reproduce religious charlatans. Verses 6 through 8. Perverse men will be perverse in cunningness. Notice what he says here. He says, first they creep around. They're just plain creepy. Creeping into houses. This word describes someone who dresses himself in a garment to mislead someone. A wolf in sheep's clothing is what we would say. They worm their way into homes by the use of trickery and deception. Most of us will be very careful about who we will allow enter into our house, who would go through that front door or that back door. But what about our TV? What about our internet? That's how they're creeping in now. Secondly, he says they'll captivate the gullible and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins. This word gullible means foolish. It doesn't speak of a lack of intelligence. It speaks of a lack of stability because they don't know what they're supposed to know. They lack discernment. What we see here is false teachers know who they should target. They have an underhanded method of targeting those that they know are weak. So they go after certain households, understand that some are more susceptible to others. If you're weak in truth and you're weak in virtue, you're loaded down with sins, you're vulnerable. If you're alone, you're vulnerable. This is why it is so important to have a biblically healthy church that teaches doctrine. You may not know what they believe, but you know something is wrong about what they're saying. You know it's just not right. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God telling you something's not right. Search it. Get some information. Don't invite them into your house. This is the day we're living in. You can find any type of preacher or teacher you want today. You know, you don't have to look too far. You can, whatever you want, whoever you want, however you want it, it's there. But the two most important questions you need to ask that will affect your eternity are this: what does God's written word say? What does it say? And secondly, what does God's word show you in principle if it does not say something directly? Beloved, the word of God is our final authority. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. Ought not the church be telling the truth? Corrupt in their minds. It's not that they've made a mistake. It's not that they've misunderstood something. Paul says they are corrupt to the very core of their being. There's a deep spiritual issue involved here. Paul gives us an example. Nothing speaks louder than an example, does it? In verse 8, he turns to an example of Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses, as an example of everything he said prior to this. These men aren't listed in the Scriptures by name. Paul had to have pulled their name under the leadership of the Holy Spirit from Jewish writings. But he makes it clear who they were. These were the men, the two men, the magicians who resisted, who stood against Moses and Aaron when they went to Pharaoh to demand the freedom of the Hebrew people. He describes them as having corrupt minds, reprobate of the faith. These terms describe someone who's seen the faith, heard the faith, but rejected the faith and rejected God. These two men pulled off some pretty neat tricks. But Moses pulled off some greater ones and showed them to be a sham. They saw the truth. They heard the truth. They attempted to hide the truth, but Moses exposed them for what they were. They were corrupt in their mind. We're there. We're there, beloved. Don't be like the ostrich that's got his head in the soil thinking that something's going to go away. No, what's going to happen is you're going to get your head chopped off. We're there. The future doesn't seem too good, does it? I remember growing up, my grandmother would say, I sure dread the day for you having to grow up. I knew what she was talking about. She was comparing my day to her day when she was a child. If you're a parent, you probably said or thought the same thing. I sure dread the day for my kids to grow up. Look around. We're there. But we must not worry, because Paul tells us perverse men are limited in what they can do. These two hucksters in the book of Exodus could only go so far. Their progress was only allowed so far by God. There is always, beloved, there is always a limit to Satan's power. Beloved, we need to be discerning about the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Beloved, we need to be prepared doctrinally. We need to know, we need to be girded. We need to gird our waist with truth. We need to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always and being watchful to this end. You're never going to defeat what's a lie out there if you don't know the Word of God. If you don't have the sword to pierce through it, you'll never get it. This is the only way we can face the truth of the future. This is the only way we can face the future and its folly. And it's the only way we can know with assurance that it's limited. God will only allow it to go so far. We're living in the day. But I do believe that the day that Paul was speaking of was even a day that was worse than our day. I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's warning us about a time when things would get really bad. We're not there yet. Not towards the church. The world's falling apart. Every characteristic I've given to you, you can look on the news and see it within a 10-minute segment of watching. But it's going to get worse. That's why he opens this passage of Scripture. But know this. David Brown, listen to what I have to say. Church, listen to what Paul says so you can be prepared, not be shocked. Oh, Lord, thank you for today. Hard message, Lord. Difficult to preach. It's not even the kind of message I sit down and read for a devotion. Nonetheless, it's what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to the church. Nonetheless, it's a warning that we need to heed and follow, but not be afraid of, Lord, because we know, as the Scriptures say, they will progress no further. You've set the limit to how far they can go. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for the warning so we can be prepared. In your name we pray. Amen.